Psalm chapter 119 this evening, Psalm 119, and we're going to be all the way up in verse 81, and I'll explain why we can do it this way. Perhaps in your Bible, as you're turning to Psalm 119, yours might be like mine, probably is, where you can, as you're going through there, you'll start seeing short little stanzas. And above each stanza is a word. Mine in verse 1, it started with Aleph. Then we get to the word, verse 9, you see Beth, and going on down. Some Bibles will probably, you can see it a little easier than others. But each stanza, really, it begins with it's really a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so as we go through here, you see how Psalm 119 is broken up. And so we're in verse 81. If mine says calf, K-A-P-H. Now, I can tell you right off the bat, I have never taken Hebrew, so I have no idea if I even pronounce those even remotely correct, okay? Hebrew is just a whole nother language. They read it from right to left. And so I have taken Greek, but never Hebrew. But anyways, the breakdown helps us there, where you can break Psalm 119 into sections. So it'll be Psalm 119, and if you'd begin with me, I'm going to start reading in verse 81. And God's Word says this, "My soul longs for your salvation, I hope, in your Word. My eyes long for your promise, I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me, and they do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." Tonight, as we continue in our series looking at emotions, we look at one tonight called hopelessness. Hopelessness. It's often, or it has been described by Good Therapy. It was an online article I read. Good Therapy describes hopelessness as an emotion characterized by a lack of hope, optimism, and passion. An individual who feels hopeless may often have no expectation of future improvement or success. There are many different types of hopelessness out there. Sometimes it can be related to alienation, where you feel that you've been forgotten, maybe unincluded or perhaps abandoned. You can also have hopelessness related to lack of inspiration. You know, I just lack creativity. I have a block. And it's all hopeless, it's lost. Maybe powerlessness. You feel as if your actions have no influence or impact. Oppression, you're not being treated fairly. Limitedness, you feel like I just don't have what I need to succeed. I'm incapable. Maybe it's captivity, perhaps a physical prisoner or in an abusive relationship. Or at times, helplessness. You cannot survive on your own. There are many various reasons why we feel hopelessness. In his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, Tim Keller, he says, no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. What a sad thing. The songwriter here of Psalm 119 would heartily agree with what Tim Keller said. He has sought to be faithful. He has strived to be obedient to the Lord. He has tried the best he can to live in a way that honors God. And where has it gotten him? Look what it said in verse 83. It said, "Well, I'm like a wineskin in the smoke." He's like, it's all going away. It's being ruined. He even says, or in verse 87, he feels as if his life is at an end. It's hopeless. All is lost. All is going away. As Charles Spurgeon said in his Treasury of David, probably his greatest work, even our church up in our library has a copy of this, the Treasury of David, Spurgeon says, "This octave is the midnight of the psalm, and very dark and black it is. Stars, however, shone out, and the last verse gives promise of dawn." There is hope even when we cannot see it. Even in the darkest days, when others oppose us or even seek our death, we are told, don't despair. Look to the steadfast love of our Lord. Our Savior gives us hope. In this stanza, really tonight, we're going to see three ways, three movements, if you will. I'm calling them the ABCs of how do we deal with hopelessness. So each point is going to start either with A, then the next one with B, and the next one C. Hopefully it'll help us remember as we go through here. So the first one, as we go through, how do we deal with get through the valley of despair and make it to the mountain of hope? The letter A, acceptance. You need God. Look with me again, as we've already read it, but back in verse 81. It says, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes." You know, often it's said, you don't really know that God is all you need until God is all you have. This marvelous truth is often found on the road to suffering. A road to times of hopelessness, anxiety, confusion, despair, disappointment, pain, tragedy. Any of these words sound familiar? Maybe even in your own life? The Christian life is not an easy life. The Christian life is it's often described as a battle. It's a race. It's a marathon. It's hard. We will not make it without God, and accepting that is crucial. And so we're going to see, even as we look at the acceptance, you need God. The psalmist here, he really mentions three ways in these first three verses, three specific ways that we need God, or how do we recognize this? In verse 81, he says, "My soul longs for you," or "my soul longs for your salvation." Hey, really, he starts this with an expressed desire and saying, "I need you, Lord. I need you." In one translation has said it this way, "My soul faints with longing for your salvation." He's saying there's a sense of urgency. The situation is critical. Really, that's what's being clear. He's saying, look, I'm fainting, I'm falling away. I have to have you. I can't move forward without you, Lord. There is no hope. He needs God to intervene, and he needs it to happen quickly. If we'd go throughout this psalm, you'd quickly realize the turmoil that he's in. If we look back in verse 42, he says, that was 43. Verse 42, he says, "Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me." He's being taunted by others. In verse 51, he mentions that he is being mocked. "The insolent utterly deride me. They mock me." In verse 61, he says, "Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me." So he's being bound by others. He feels trapped. Verse 69, he says, "I'm being smeared. The insolent smear me with lies." Or how about in verse 78? In verse 78, he says, "Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood." That he has been wronged. You see a man who's hopeless. He's like, "I'm being attacked. There's much happening to me. I'm being taunted, mocked, bound, smeared, and wronged." You get the sense of somebody who is being overwhelmed. What hope do I have in this situation? He's saying, if God does not save me, there is no hope for me. If God doesn't intervene, I am lost. And thus we see a declaration of faith in the midst of pain. And look back, and if you would, in verse 81, "In the midst of the pain, my soul longs for your salvation. My hope is in your word. You see his declaration of faith. He's saying, all of my reliance is on you, God. Everything is on you. This is my only deliverance. I'm going to, and I find it in your word, and I hope in your word and it alone. Anything in life, it's said, that drives us to the work to God's word is a good thing. It's a horrible thing to say, and yet how true it is. Sometimes we say, Lord, whatever it takes to bring them to you. Sometimes somebody has to be broken so far before they ever turn to God. But if that's what it takes, it's worth it. That's what the psalmist is saying, Lord, there's nothing left. I need you. And also looking, and so the first thing we see under acceptance, he says, my soul longs for you. In verse 82, he says, my eyes look for you. My eyes long for your promise. We saw the image of the soul in verse 81. Now it's going to the eyes. The idea, though, is really the same. Just as his soul, his inner being, who he is, longs for the word and is weary, he's saying, look, my eyes are also strained. They're fatigued. They're weak. He's saying, I'm worn out because I've been looking. I've been watching for your promises. I've been watching for you to come and take care of this. And there's no relief in sight. Such despair gives way to the question, Lord, when will you comfort me? That's what he says in 82. I ask, when will you comfort me? In essence, he's saying, I look to you and only you for comfort. And if it doesn't come from you, then it simply will not come. But one said it this way. This experience of waiting and fainting is well known by full-grown saints. And it teaches them that many precious lessons which they would never learn by any other means. God, the only comfort I have today is if it comes from you. It's the only real comfort. The one that comes from God. And so while his eyes are hurting, they're growing weak, he still says, Lord, I'm looking for your comfort. When is it going to come? And then in verse 83, he even adds, not only is my soul longing for you, my eyes are looking for you. He's saying, my life depends on you. And that's what he says in verse 83. He's like, look, I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. I had to confirm looking this up, but a wineskin, it needs to stay moist. It needs to stay, it can't dry out. You don't want to dry out the wineskin. He's saying, look, here's this wineskin hanging by the fire. It's dried out. It's cracked. It's like it's leaking. It would be saying, it has become useless. The flames and heat of suffering have yet rendered him useless. What he's saying is that, God, I feel like you're finished with me. I feel like I'm of little to no value to you. And yet, in spite of all that is happening, he hasn't forgotten the Lord. And notice that it said in 83, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. He says, as hard as things are, and as terrible as I feel and things going on, he says, Lord, your word remains in me. He doesn't forget God and what God does. He says, I'm down, but I'm not out. I don't understand, but I will not leave you, God. There's somebody in the midst of hopelessness who's put everything on God. And so he's accepted his state. He's accepted what's going on and accepted the fact that the only way out of this is that he needs God. That's the first thing as we deal with hopelessness. We need to accept that we need God. Secondly, tonight, the B in our ABCs. Bring. Bring. Tell God your concerns. Bring your concerns to God. As we look through in verses 84 through 87, we start to see that the psalmist here, he starts telling God everything that's going on, everything that's happening. Verse 84 through 87, it revolves around the cry for help at the end of verse 86. Look what it says in 86. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. And you notice his cry, help me. God, I need help. He lists specific despair and distresses. He's talked about, I remain faithful, and look what it's got me. He's confused, he's disappointed, he's hurting, and he brings it all to God and says, help me. What does he need help for? In verse 84, he needs help to endure persecutors. He has two questions in verse 84. How long must your servant endure? And when will you judge those who persecute me? He's saying, I've suffered enough. I've endured enough. When are you going to do something? We're going to get to it in a minute, but we're going to see that his questioning of God is not inconsistent with his faith in God to deliver. Remember, we already read what he says, I have not forgotten your statutes. And he's going to say a little bit later again, at the end of verse 88, that he trusts in the Lord. So don't get too distracted about his questions. We'll get there in a minute. But he's saying, like, Lord, when is this going to happen? When have I gone through enough? But don't miss this critically important point about the surface. Notice what it said in 84, that second part. He says, when will you judge? He never goes to resort to take vengeance himself. His reliance is entirely on God. In spite of his complaint, in spite of what's going on, he's saying, I'm not going to take anything into my own hands, God. I'm relying entirely on you. I need your help to endure persecutors. In verse 85, he says, I need your help to endure the arrogant. Oh, don't we all? He says, the arrogant, though, they say they care nothing for the word of God. They don't care at all. Look at verse 85. The insolent or the arrogant, they've dug pitfalls for me. They don't live according to your law. He's saying, really, they've tracked me like an animal. They've set a trap for me to fall in. They dug a pit. And notice that words there in that verse, they're plural. He's saying there are many who are coming at me. There are numerous traps. And these arrogant persecutors, they keep coming at me again and again and again. They're relentless. And he says they're lawless. God, when are you gonna do something about this? They don't even live right. They're not following you. Verse 86, he describes, he says, I need your help to endure liars. In verse 86, he's saying there, all your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. He's saying, all I can do is rely completely on you, Lord, and on your word. I can only rely on what I know is true, what is trustworthy, what is right. Versus in contrast, the arrogant, they persecute me with lies and falsehoods. And the question is, will he fight back? Well, he does fight back. You see how he fought back? He says, Lord, help me. Help me. I can't improve on the words of Spurgeon, so I'm going to read what Spurgeon said about this verse. He says, this is a golden prayer, as precious as it is short. The words are few, but the meaning is full. Help was needed that the persecuted one might avoid the snare, might bear up under reproach, and might act so prudently as to baffle his foes. God's help is our hope. Whoever may hurt us, it matters not so long as the Lord helps us. For if indeed the Lord helps us, none can really hurt us. Many a time have these words been groaned out by troubled saints, for they are such as a suit a thousand conditions of need, pain, distress, weakness, and sin. Help, Lord, will be a fitting prayer for youth and age, for labor and suffering, for life and death. No other help is sufficient. But God's help is all sufficient, and we cast ourselves upon it with fear. That was in Treasuries of David, page 306. Lord, I need you. Even in 87, he says one more time, I need help to endure the vicious. They've almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Really, we see this theme of death. And really, as he's looking from verse 87 and he's getting into 88, he's saying, look, I'm going to die. I think my life is coming to an end. And yet, Lord, I will not abandon you. You know why? It's because he has hope in the Lord that even if he dies, God will be victorious and that God can deliver him. He's saying in here in verse 87, they've almost made an enemy on earth, and yet I will not forsake you, God. I have not forsaken your precepts. To the very end of his life, he's willing to follow God. He's willing to obey God, even if it means death. He's willing to obey. And the answer is, why is that? Well, it's because faith is just, verse 88 is just around the corner. And we get to our C. And that's, I didn't write it down. Somehow my notes messed up. But it's confession. Confess in the faithfulness of the Lord. At least I think that's what I wrote, because I don't have a C in my notes. I apologize for that. But we're looking in the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 88. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. The life God offers is not one of mere existence. It's a life of abundance and fullness. You never had it, but you always wanted. You always longed for, but you never achieved. There, in this last stanza, the psalmist, he really gives us two things. Two things that help us as we look for home. Two companions that we are certain that God will never leave us nor forsake us. First, we see that you have his love. I'm reminded of the song. You probably have heard of it. But if you don't know, I'm just going to read the words. It said, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The psalmist, like we read in that song, he says, your steadfast love gives me life. Your unending love, your unfathomable love, the love that knows no ends, it gives me life. It gives me energy. It gives me strength to keep moving forward day by day where I can confess my faithfulness in you. The psalmist, he's been saying, I've endured horrible suffering, great hardships and injustice. He's been lied about. He's been beaten. Nevertheless, he says, the love of God is not just my hope, it is my life. It is all that I can hold on to. And he says, in your steadfast love, give me life. Restore my life. Revive my life. Renew my life out of your love, Lord. The only love that won't disappoint you is the one that can't change, that can't be lost. It is not based on the ups and downs of life. It's not based on how well you live. It's not even something that even death can take away from you. And that's God's love. The psalmist says, in my hopelessness, when things are horrible, Lord, I cling to your steadfast love. Give me life. Not only can you hold on to that, you also see that you have his word. In the second half of 88, it says that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. As we move forward in life, as we went through the book of 1 John, we are often seeing the command to walk with the Lord, to walk in the light, to walk in his statutes. Right on side of God's love is this command or this testimony it's giving that I'm going to keep your word. I'm going to walk in your word. They go together. The testimony of your mouth is the revelation or the direct revelation or declaration of the love of God. Now, I can hold on to this. I can share this. It's one thing as we witness the divine inspiration of God's word. But when you put that alongside his love, it's something else. flowing out of the life I have experienced from his faithful love. The psalmist, what he's saying here, that I may keep or that I may obey the testimonies of your mouth. God, because of your love, because I know who you are, I'm obedient to your word. I will hold on to that. Your love sustains me and I will obey you. Your love has motivated me. It's empowered me to obedience. Your word guides me and informs me. These thoughts, they go together to sustain us to the end. You see what Psalm 119 and these verses are? It's really a big picture of the compassion of our Savior. As he is calling out and he's saying, Lord, my only hope in this life is to hold on to your love. Friends, that is our only hope even today. If you're an unbeliever, the only hope that you can get is the love of Christ who came and died on the cross for you. If you are a believer, our hope for each and every day is, God, I am trusting that in your love, and I'm trusting in what you said is true. And when we hold on to that, it leads to obedience. What a wonderful Savior. I'm sure you've heard before, a lump of coal under pressure becomes a diamond, but also a suffering person in Christ only turns you into somebody gorgeous. Now, I don't see that written in the Bible, but that's the point. When we're in suffering and pain and it's hopeless, hold on to the love of Christ. Hold on and obey and keep his commandments. I just have to imagine, I'd want to meet this person. I want to meet the psalmist and be like, wow, how did you do this? How did you go through all of this? And you never lost hope in the Lord. What a great testimony for us in our times of hopelessness. Don't lose hope in God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for something we can eternally cling to. When others abandon us, when we feel like our life is at an end, or we feel rejected, alone, we feel neglected. Lord, no matter the hopelessness, we fear like there's never going to be victory. I'll always be alone. There's nothing left. Lord, we can always trust in your love. Knowing that you care for us, that you comfort. Knowing that, Lord, even if our life ends, you have not abandoned us or left us. Thank you for your love, Lord. May it propel us in the dark and hard days to never cease to obey your word. It's a challenge, Lord. I know many times as things have not gone my way, I haven't responded right. Whether it's in anger, despair, Lord, many times I haven't responded as the psalmist. Help us, Lord, to never lose hope in you. Always rely on you and the love that you have given to us. It is unchanging. It is steadfast, unmovable. It is a sure hope. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining me as we went through God's word this evening. I want, if we can, just take a little time this evening as we're going to spend time in prayer in a minute. I'll have you.